Find our way back to our seats, and if you can grab your Bible and go ahead and remain standing for the reading of the scripture today. We are working our way through the book of Ephesians, so we'll be in Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 14. So if you are able, if you could stand with us just out of reverence to God's word. So Ephesians chapter 5, picking up at verse 13. Last week, we got to hear about love and forgiveness in a very positive way. And in one sense, our passage today starts looking at the opposite kind of love, and I would say a so-called love. Today, we're going to consider love, lust, and light, walking in the light. So let's read beginning in verse 13. I'll read and you can follow along. It says, "But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore," verse 7, "do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we are grateful to gather today. We're grateful to sing your praises and to know that you are the Lord of all and that you are truly crowned with every crown. You are King of everything. You are the Ancient of Days and you keep your promises and we can trust in you. And God, we praise you that you are like this. Lord, in our passage of Scripture, we read about behavior that's not acceptable for Christians. And we ask you today to help us to take that to heart. And we ask you to help us to shine as lights in this dark world. That as your people, we would be more and more in conformity with your standard instead of just going the way of the world or the way that we desire. Lord, we pray as we confess you are our Lord, that you would enable us to yield ourselves to you, to submit our ways to your ways, so that our lives might be an increasing light that exposes the darkness around us. God, I pray for those who are trapped in their sins today, that you would open their eyes to a great and wonderful Savior who can rescue them and pull them out of that bondage and cleanse them and forgive them and give them new life to walk in the light. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to gather with us today because they're sick or traveling out of town. We ask you to watch over them, Lord, and bring them back here with us soon. We pray today that you'd use your word in our hearts. And we pray as well for our children upstairs that they would hear the truth about you and they would know you better and they too would bow their knee to you as Lord and Savior. And God, we just ask for your help on this time that we might grow in our knowledge and our walk with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, in case you were wondering what kind of sermon you were going to get today, when you read the text, you're like, oh, this is going to be a serious one. When your passage has things like, know with certainty, and then it lists off a bunch of people and says, they will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then follows it up immediately with verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. I'm not kidding about this. Pay attention to it. Well, certainly it's a passage of scripture that demands our attention. Because nobody wants to be a person that's deceived with empty words. You know what that's like, right? You've all bought something online or at some kind of seminar because there were a whole bunch of empty words telling you about how wonderful and great it was. And then you actually get the thing and you're like, oh, this is not what I thought it was going to be. I remember one time my wife bought this soap that she kept seeing in an ad on social media, and it was supposed to be, I forgot exactly what it's called, it's supposed to be this manly soap, you know, and all these cool, funny ads, and this soap has all kinds of stuff like chopped up and blended into it, and so she ordered me this pine-scented soap, and it was really nice soap. But as soon as you wore off the very edge of the soapy part, inside was like ground up pine cones. It was not comfortable at all to use on your hands or anywhere. It's terrible. And it was very expensive, of course, because they had to come up with those cool ads to get you to buy it. Well, we've all experienced being sold something that turned out to be not what it was claimed to be. And while the soap is just a little disappointment, what Paul addresses in this text today, I think, is so important that we as believers know the truth, and that if you are not a believer, that you know the truth. What the world sells as love and immorality, as is described in this passage here, what the world sells about sex and love is, in fact, a lie. It is an empty word, and it will deceive, and it will damn you. And that's why there's such strong warnings in the scripture about this. As much as we look around at our culture today, they think the idea of one man and one woman getting married and being faithful to only each other for the rest of their lives is some crazy, old-fashioned, patriarchal, I don't know, terrible thing. And yet, the world that Paul wrote to was just as much, if not more, immoral than our own world. The things that we see around us were things you could see in the major cities of the Roman Empire, things you could see in the city of Ephesus. Greece itself was kind of looked down upon by others as a place where people were very, very immoral. In the Romans looked down upon it. So here Paul is writing to people who live in a culture like we live, and he is making a stark contrast between what God expects of believers and what the world around us offers and proclaims and even praises. So we have a clear call for us to imitate God's love in the way that we love one another. Verses 1 and 2 give us this wonderful call to walk in love and to be imitators of God. And then verse 3 starts off with the word, but. He's contrasting the love that we are to imitate with the so-called love of the world. So what I hope to do in this passage today is just let these words speak to us clearly so that we have God's light shine on what love is so that we can be people who walk in God's love and walk in God's light. Love and lust are completely the opposite. Love gives while lust takes. Love wants the best for the other person while lust just wants for itself. So in this whole section, verse 3 down through verse 14 that we read, there is a theme of light. And it's kind of summarized really well in verse number 8, if you look at that again with me. It says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." This really could summarize chapter 4 through 6 of Ephesians. Because the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays out our sinfulness and the salvation that is given to us by God. He says in chapter 2 that we were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. We were in bondage to sin, but now we've been resurrected and we have new life. And so he then urges us in chapter 4 through 6 to live it out. And here again, we've got that same instruction all centered around this idea of light. You used to be in the darkness, but now you're in the light. It's a picture that showed up in chapter 4. You used to be clothed in this, now be clothed in this. You know, you used to wear the uniform for the darkness team. Now you've been put on the light team, so you can't wear that uniform anymore. Wear the right uniform. So Paul is urging us again as believers to live as God's people, to live as God's people. So there's really two parts to the message today. The first one is recognizing the darkness, recognizing the darkness. The world doesn't understand love. So as we, as God's people, we need to recognize that. And we need to love in God's light. In verses 3 through 6, we have this description of darkness. And I hope as we look at this, that you will have, if you know Jesus as your Lord, that you will have a deepening conviction in your heart that this world is not our home. The people of this world, the activities that they engage in, indulge in, those are not our people. That's not our thing. That's not our team. That's not the way we want to go. That's not the path we're on. We are going a different way. So let's recognize the darkness here. This world is not our place. Its people are not our people. Its pleasures are not our pleasures. So God's people, if you look at verse 3 and 4, God's people are not immoral people. Notice how he says at the end of verse 3, as is proper among the saints. These kind of things should not happen among you because it's not proper. It's not fitting. It's like you used to be on the darkness team. Now you're on the light team. So it's not fitting to put on the darkness outfit. You know, now we're in a different way of life. It's not appropriate. And then in verse number four, it repeats the same idea in the middle, which are not fitting. These kind of things do not go together. So the self-indulgent lust of the lost is a strong contrast to the sacrificial love of God, the kind of love that he's shown to us. And so we are urged as people who have been loved by God and who do love God, that we not imitate the world's indulgent lust, but we walk in God's love. So there are a number of things listed here, starting in verse 3, and I'm just going to walk through them somewhat briefly. But this is a passage of Scripture that's not G-rated in the way it describes how we should live and how we shouldn't live. First, it talks about sexual immorality. This is a term in the Greek text. This is a term that's used to describe really all kinds of immorality. It's a term that Paul uses often when he's rattling off a list of things you shouldn't do. Often this is right at the front. The first thing, sexual immorality. Colossians 3:5 does it. Galatians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Corinthians 6:18. All of them start with this in its list of behaviors that now that you're a Christian, this is not the way to go. So it would refer to any kind of extramarital sexual intercourse and all kinds of unnatural sex. So these things are, according to Paul, a sharp departure from the way God wants his people to live. Now, I've read lots of statistics about immorality in our world today, and even surveys done among the church about sexual immorality. And so I know that as I'm preaching this message, there are some of you who say, I am very, very guilty in this. There are some of you, perhaps, who are saying, I'm very guilty in this right now, but people don't know about it. So this message, I expect, will be uncomfortable for some of you. But I want you to know that whenever God points out sin, he does it for his people, not to destroy them, not to devastate them. So when you hear what's wrong here, this is not intended to drive you down and make you hide and not want to look at anyone as you exit church today. It's intended for you to see this is God's standard, so I need to turn to him to be forgiven. I need to turn to him to be changed and to be different. God isn't pointing out our sin to drive us far from him, but to call us to him. Because it's those sins that lead us to be distant from him. It's those sins that lead us to be miserable in the way that we're living. And so pointing out these sins is not to drive you away and cause you to despair, but it's to help you. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. That's what we aim to do is we look at God's word, not just grab the parts that make us feel good, like God is always with us and he'll take care of us. Those things are true for his people. But to see what it says in truth so that we might enjoy a good relationship with him and we might enjoy love and sex as it is intended for the glory of God. So as we look at these things, this is not to condemn you if you feel guilty. This is to call you to Christ who cleanses and restores. I love, again, verse 8 that we read a moment ago. You were formerly darkness, but now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. It's as though he's addressing people who still are holding on to the darkness. And he's saying, no, you're not that anymore. Don't keep going this way. Don't go with the culture. Turn from that. Now you're children of light. And we'll talk some more about that in a moment. But let's look verses 3 through 4 of this description. Immorality is the first one. Second, he lists impurity or filthiness. Some translations say it's dirty or impure. It'd be like if you have a wound that's infected and it gets all nasty. It's full of filthiness, impurity. It needs to be cleansed. It contaminates you. Certainly, this kind of sensuality contaminates. It's what Paul uses back in chapter 4, verse 19, when he's describing the Gentiles who don't know God. He says, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And that's exactly where he goes in chapter 5 again, from impurity to greed. Say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about sexual sins. What does greed have to do with it? Well, greed is a great way to describe lust, is it not? Because what are you when you're greedy? You want, usually, other people's stuff. You want what they have. You know, you look at what the world has to offer and it seems so exciting. It seems so thrilling. You know, people look at pornography because they're looking for something exciting and thrilling that they don't have. They're greedy to have what does not belong to them, what's not been given to them, and they desire it. And so Paul talks about greed here, not just in the context of money and stuff, although that's also a sinful, lustful behavior, but right in the context of morality. Greediness. Paul says that these sins immorality, impurity, greed are not to be named among you. It's like these things should be things that you can't even smell a whiff of in the church. That among the Christians, this is something that just wouldn't come up. Now, it does come up. And it needs then cleansing and forgiveness. And it needs walking in the light. But we must realize what God's standard is. Our goal is not to do what makes us all feel happy and comfortable, but we are to do what pleases Christ. So if you are letting your mind wander to be greedy about immorality with someone, or to imagine what it would be like to do a sinful activity, then here's what Paul tells you. This is not for you. This is not something that should be named among you. These sins should be things that we are not participating in, not feeding our minds with. God's people are not immoral people. He goes on in verse 4 and says, nor filthiness and foolish talk. So earlier he mentioned impurity. Here we're dealing with our speech. So it's not just our actions and our hearts, that's where the greed comes from, but also the words that we use. Indecent, obscene words should not come out of the mouth of a believer. We just looked at that a couple weeks ago, because Paul touched on this back in chapter 4, verse 29, to not let these unwholesome words come out of our mouths. Foolish speech. It's always funny to me that the Greek word for foolish is the word we get our English word moron from. I don't know, that just always makes me laugh. Morons, don't talk like morons. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about fools, it's not talking about someone who is mentally slow or who has some kind of disability in their thinking. When the Bible talks about fools, it's not mocking someone. What it's doing is pointing out their unwise decisions. A fool in the Bible is someone who knows what's right, knows what's good, and goes the other way. They refuse to listen to the truth. They would rather believe a lie. They refuse to go the right way. They'd rather go the wrong way. He says, foolish talk is not something we should engage in. Now, have you noticed this? We tend to talk like people who are around us. Have you noticed that? What you're surrounded with, you pick up on. All right, you start to use new phrases that other people around you use. Or you start watching a show. And I'm sorry if your child was in junior church last week. I was teaching. I showed this short little video clip. And I know several children took a phrase from that and were repeating it all week long. I heard about it. It's just the guy says, hey, Patrick. And so they were just like, hey, Patrick, stop this, over and over and over. At least I heard it. So sorry about that. But we do pick up on what we hear. And then we say those things. I grew up in South Georgia. And as a young man, I had a very strong Southern accent. Then I went to college in Indiana. And over the course of a few years, without me trying to or thinking about it, I stopped having a Southern drawl. And when I went home to my church in Georgia and I had an opportunity to preach there, one person came up to me after church and said, you talk like a Yankee. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't a compliment. But we just tend to absorb what we hear and we become like it. Guys, this is why it's so very important that we pay attention to what we watch, what we listen to, what we hear, especially in our day. Especially in our day. If Paul wanted to hear coarse, filthy talk, foolish talk, he'd have to go somewhere to hear that. We don't have to do that anymore. We can hear and see literally anything we want right on our phone. as vile and wicked as you can imagine, I'm sure there is worse that you can find right here on the internet. And you don't have to go anywhere. Nobody has to see you going to one of those places. You don't have to worry about somebody spotting you on the street, walking into a place that is terrible, because you can bring it all to yourself. So friends, if we are going to walk as children of the light, then we need to be very cautious about what we allow to fill our hearts and minds, what words we're listening to. Now, I know that that's impossible to control completely. I worked one time in a prison setting, and I heard so much filthy talk and so much ungodly talk all around me, and there was nothing I could do about it because that's just where I worked. And that may be where you work, or that may be where you live. But listen, there are things you can control. And we need to be cautious about the things we can control. And we need to try to counteract the things we can't control by feeding our minds and our thoughts with good things. So filthiness, foolish talk, and then coarse jesting. Now, what in the world is coarse jesting? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Coarse jesting often comes across like someone who can make quick comments that have a double meaning, something that maybe is digging or something that is inappropriate. You know, comedians make a living off of coarse jesting, always having the quick word that comes back and may bite or it may be inappropriate. This is the kind of stuff we are not to be engaged in. Humor that is trying to feed fleshly, sinful desires and thoughts. We shouldn't joke about sex, just like we shouldn't joke about God, because it's sacred. Sex is something that God designed for a man and a woman to come together and to be united together and give of themselves together. So it ought to be something reverent, not something degraded or made light of. So coarse jesting, not even a hint. So God demands moral purity in our actions, our thoughts, and even in our words. It may remind you of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You've heard that it's said, you shall not commit adultery." And then he says, "But I say to you that if a man commits adultery in his heart, in his thoughts, he's already committed adultery." That's my very rough paraphrase because I didn't write it down. But it's the thoughts. So if we are going to have this kind of moral purity, we're going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to fight for it in our own hearts. We're going to have to fight for it in our families. We're going to have to stand up for it. It's something that Paul mentions over and over and over and over. He either talks about the need to be pure or he warns about immorality. He does it in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. In case you weren't paying close attention, that's almost every letter Paul wrote. This comes up. It's a big deal. It's important. It's important for us. So if we're going to be morally pure, then you've got to commit yourself to God's standard. You've got to commit yourself to it. Just like any important decision you'd make in your life, you make a decision to say, "No, I'm not of the darkness. So I'm not going to do that. That's not the way I want to go." So if we're making that decision, then what we need to do is we need to try to cut the strings to the darkness, the things that enamor us with the darkness. For us, it may be different things. For some of you, it may be a fascination with celebrities. And you get all caught up in them and what happened to them and who cheated on who and who broke up with who and why their relationship didn't work out. And you're tangled in this web of all these celebrities and it excites you. You think, man, what would it be like to live like that? Well, it'd be a train wreck to live like that. I'm afraid all of us unfortunately saw some clip of Johnny Depp and Amber Heard's court thing because it was like everywhere for I don't know how long. Just a small glimpse into the life of two celebrities and their relationship together. It is a bona fide dumpster fire. It's terrible. What happens when you have two people that are not godly and do not love one another? It's a disaster. So it may look glamorous, but that's the lie of the devil. Those are the empty words we shouldn't be deceived by. We need to cut that fascination with that stuff and get fascinated with something better, something wholesome, something good. Others, it may be television shows you watch. You may watch a television show just because you like to see a certain person that's in it. And if you want to live in purity, then you need to make the commitment to say, hey, that's the darkness I don't want. I don't want to fantasize about being with someone or loving someone or having someone love me that's not my spouse. That's got to go. Doesn't that make sense? Right? How can I walk in the light if I'm being pulled towards the darkness all the time? I say, well, that's radical. That's crazy. Well, darkness and light are rather different. Are they not? They're not together. If you're going to be in the light, you make a break from the darkness. I'm not saying you can never watch TV or never watch the news and see anything that's going on. But you know if those things entangle you. And if they entangle you, then it's time to cut the strings by God's grace. God's people are not immoral people. Man, I just looked at the clock and we're on the first subpoint of the first point. And we got a long ways to go. So let's try to move forward here. We really need to do this for ourselves. We need to do it for our children. We need to be pointing out the lies of the world and that God's people are not this kind of people. Look at verse 4 again. It ends very interestingly to me. Look at verse 4. What do you see in the ending that doesn't seem to fit? He says, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. All that's not appropriate, doesn't belong, but rather giving of thanks. Doesn't that seem like an odd thing to say to someone who's caught up in sexual immorality? Like, no, don't do that, but give thanks. Well, gratitude is the antidote that Paul gives here to immorality. You'd think he'd say, we're to, all through chapter 4, we've been looking at put this off, put this on. You'd expect him to say, put off immorality, put on purity. You know, put off this filthiness, put on holiness. And he is going to say that a little bit later, verses 9 through 11 that we already read. But right now, he talks about gratitude, thankfulness. Isn't gratitude the opposite of greed? It is. When we're greedy, we want what we can't have or what we don't currently have. But gratitude is thankful for what we do have. You know, if you're married today and you have a spouse, praise God for that. Don't be greedy for something different. Be grateful for who God has given you. Appreciate the good things about what God has given you. If you're not married and you don't have a spouse, if you're always longing for something else in an immoral or sinful way, be grateful instead for what God has given you, the opportunities you have, the relationships you have. Gratitude is put here as an antidote. When we're thankful and grateful for all God gives us, it helps us be moral and be faithful to what God has given us. Next, verse 5 and 6, immoral people do not go to heaven. Earlier we said God's people are not immoral people, and here we might say it the opposite. Immoral people are not God's people. Doesn't it make sense that heaven will not be full of immoral and wicked people? It wouldn't actually be heaven, would it? While it is true, Christians can be immoral. Christians can be greedy. Christians can be impure. If we were to go around the room and declare everything that we have done as believers, I'm sure we would find all kinds of sins that have been named among us. But when Christians sin, God convicts. And one of the things that he says in his word is that if we have been made new, we belong to him, we have a new life, then our life will not be marked by a continual pattern of rebellion against God. Right? If you're God's child, you may rebel against God, just like kids growing up. All of us at times, sometimes a lot of times, we're disobedient to our parents. But God says if we're his child, that means he has rescued us from darkness, he has raised us from the dead, he's put us in the light, he's given us new life, his spirit dwells in us, he's changed our hearts to love the truth and to submit to him as Lord. If that's who we are, then we'll not forever continually run in rebellion against God. 1 John 3:7-8 says it like this. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Man, sounds a lot like Paul here. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, the Lord, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, when Paul says in our passage, beware of those empty words, let no one deceive you, and when John says, let no one deceive you, it's like they knew that in their day, there'd be people just like in our day who say, you know what? God is a God of grace, and he is a God of grace. God is a God of grace, so it doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, the blood of Jesus covers it all, don't worry about it. Say, do people actually say those things? Sadly, I know a guy that I went to Bible college with who believes that it's wrong for him to tell anybody what to do, and he's a pastor, to tell anybody a certain behavior is sinful or not because it's already been forgiven and it's already under grace. I think, what in the world happened? Those are empty words. Those are empty words. I mean, look at what Paul says. Let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words. For because of these things, all that stuff he just listed, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience, right, would be the sons of darkness, the children of darkness, the ones whose lives are characterized not by seeking God, but by rebelling against God. So there's this strong contrast. If you are determined to not submit to God when it comes to morality, then you're living like you belong in this sons of disobedience, sons of darkness category. And if that's you, no matter how much you say you love God, or no matter how frequently you come to church, or no matter how many good deeds you've done, if your life is focused on rebelling against God, he says, don't be deceived. You are not going to go to heaven because you are a rebel, not a forgiven sinner. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says almost the same thing. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There again, and then he gives a long list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And he goes on. You can read the rest if you want in 1 Corinthians 6. But the point is, if you are going to live in rebellion against God, he is going to give you what you want. The end of that road of rebellion against God, which means you are forever against God. And God is against you. And there is no escape from his judgment. So if you say, oh, I love God, but you live as opposed to God, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. So just a word, if you think, hey, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm someone who I'm here in church, I smile, but people don't know things that I'm doing, the way that I'm living. And I'm living in rebellion against God. I'm going my own way. What should I do about that? Is there any hope for me? If you want hope, let me tell you, there's always hope for you. If you know you need forgiveness, then Jesus says, come. If you know you need cleansing, then come. Come drink. Come and receive. Come and be washed. Come and be forgiven. I love the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament that Jesus tells. And it's a story about a son who gets his inheritance early and then he goes and wastes it all and he lives a wicked, sinful life in every way he could, and then he ends up broke. And that's God's mercy right there. Because some people go out and live their lives in rebellion against God and try to make it work out. But this guy hit rock bottom because the father was calling him back to himself. And that son decides that he's going to go back to his dad. And he's going to ask, not if he can be restored as a son, but he's going to ask if he can just be a servant in his father's house, because he knows that that would be far better than what he's experiencing right now. And the story really isn't about the son at all. The story is about the father. Because what does the father do? It says when the son is approaching, the father sees him a great ways off. Like the father is eager for his son to return. And he doesn't wait for the son to come and go inside and close the door and make him beg and crawl just to have an opportunity to send a message to him. No, he runs to him and he wraps his arms around him and he calls everyone and celebrates his son coming home. So friend, if you are guilty, you have a father that longs for you to come home. If you are running as a rebel against him, come home. Come back to him. And that's the beauty of the next part of our passage in verse 8. You were formerly darkness. That's what you were. The passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul lists all these people and says they're not going to heaven. He also says right after that, and such were some of you. Some of you were all of that. So this message that immoral people do not go to heaven, it does not mean that any person who ever does anything immoral never goes to heaven. Because if we take Jesus' standard and say that immorality is not just our actions, but our thoughts, none of us would enter heaven. None of us would go because we're all guilty. What we need is mercy and forgiveness. And that's what Christ offers. And when we come to him dark and stained with sin, he cleanses and forgives and makes new. Then as God's people, how are we to live in a world that is full of all this darkness? Verses 7 through 14, I think, give us instructions on how to live in this world. So that's our second point, reacting to the darkness. So we're halfway through, but we're going to get the second half a little quicker here. How do we react to it? Verse number 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do we react to it? Well, we live in the light. You are changed, verse 7 through 10 says. You're born again. You're no longer the children of darkness, but now you're the children of light. How did you become the child of your mother? Did you do anything? Did nothing. You were born, not because of anything you did. When we are born in darkness, we are all born that way. We're born sinners. Being born a sinner doesn't mean everyone is like an axe murderer out of the womb. Although maybe you thought one of your children was that way. Hopefully not. It doesn't mean they're all going to do as bad as they could possibly ever be. But it does mean that everyone is born not seeking to honor and worship God and to follow Him and submit to Him. Every person instead is born wanting to do what they want to do. A self-centered focus that ends up being a rebellion against God. Because we don't submit to His ways, we chase after our own. But to be born as a son of light means that, again, just like we're born in darkness, we didn't do anything about that. Being born into the light, that's something God does as well. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,'" like in Genesis 1, making the light, "is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See, if you're in darkness, you need God to turn the lights on. You need God to open your eyes. And if He's using this message today to help you to see that this is the wrong way, I don't want to be here, I need cleansing, I need forgiveness, then the Lord is shining the light into you. So respond to that. Don't turn away and turn back to your sin. Turn to Christ. Look to Him to cleanse and to forgive and to make you new. If you are a Christian today, you have a time in your life when you turn from darkness to light. You may not be able to say, "Hey, it was July 7th, 1993. That's when I did it." You may not be able to say that and have an exact time, but you know your life used to be doing your own thing, and God opened your eyes and turned you to Him. You trusted in Jesus to rescue you and cleanse you, and things now are different than they used to be. You were formerly in darkness, but now you're in the light, so walk in the light. In other words here, being a Christian is not about changing your behavior. Being a Christian is not about deciding to do good. And that's what lots of people think that don't understand the gospel. That's why sometimes people say, "Well, I'll wait till I'm older to think about that. I'll get serious about that later." Like right now, I don't want to change my behavior. Right now, I want to do what I want to do. And then later, I'll try to be good. You know, once I've had a chance to be bad and enjoy it, then I'll try to be good. That's not what the gospel is about. Jesus did not come to tell you to clean up your act. He came to tell you that you were lost and guilty, and because of you going your own way, you would face eternal wrath. And the only possible way for forgiveness was not to clean up your act, but it was to have the innocent die in the place of the guilty. It was to have the just one, Jesus, die in the place of the unjust. It was to have the perfect Son of God lay down His life for sinners. The only way there could be forgiveness was sin had to be paid for, and Jesus came to do that. And when we see our sin and we trust in Jesus, He makes us new so that we're no longer this person, the child of darkness, of disobedience. Now we're a child of light. We have a different heart towards God, where we don't want to rebel against Him. We want to seek Him. That's conversion. That's salvation. God makes us new. So then we are to live a certain way because we have been made a certain way. Right? Those behaviors are no longer fitting. So I'm trying now to do the things that fit with who I am. You know, I used to be on this team and wear this uniform and listen to these coaches and do the drills that they told me to do and dress the way they told me to do. But now I'm on a new team and it's not fitting that I live that way anymore. I'm not doing good things to try to earn God's favor. I'm doing good things because God has made me different. So our behavior comes out of our identity. Your behavior changes because you have changed. Paul's saying, be who you are, children of light, not children of darkness. So in verse 9, he tells us what that looks like, the fruit of that light. Fruit is an interesting word to use. It's very picturesque. One thing that I know about fruit is it tastes good, right? But that's not what I really wanted to say. One thing I know about fruit is I'm not good at growing it. We have some fruit trees in our yard that are very good at sprouting leaves, not fruit. Fruit takes time. It takes nurturing. So just because you say, well, I wasn't a Christian, now I'm a Christian, and I'm still struggling with all these behaviors, fruit takes time. The key as a believer is you're trying to produce this fruit. You're trying to prune out that bad stuff. You're yielding yourself to the Spirit, and He's producing this fruit in you. The fruit is listed as goodness. Galatians 5:22 lists that as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And then as righteous in verse 9, consists in all goodness and righteousness. Righteousness refers to God's righteous standard. So for me to be righteous means I'm growing so that my life matches His righteous standard. And then he says in verse 9, it's truth. In all goodness and righteousness and truth. In contrast to unbelievers who believe lies about lust and love. And in contrast to them, we are to promote the truth. And verse 9 really wraps up, or rather verse 9 is really a parenthesis. And verse 10 wraps up this idea of what it means to walk as children of light. He says to be pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're seeking to prove through our lives what is pleasing to the Lord. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12:2, where we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As our thinking's changed, our lives are changed, and then we will prove what is the will of God. We will, by the way that we are trying to live and trying to learn, we are demonstrating God's will. So we don't determine what is pleasing to the Lord by what's pleasing to us. Our world has this all mixed up. Our world elevates ourselves to be the most important thing. That's why today, in today's society, if a person claims to be something they are clearly not, you are not allowed to tell them that's not true. Because who they say they are is more important than what anyone else says they are. That's why people that are men call themselves women, and it's a great offense to say, no, you're actually a man. Because self is elevated to be more important than science and society and God's standards. But as a Christian, what is pleasing to the Lord must be what the Lord says, not what we say. So living to please the Lord is this fundamental difference between walking in darkness and walking in the light. If you're trying to please the Lord, you may not always do it. The Lord knows I have failed to do it over and over and over. We aim to please the Lord. We aim to follow the Lord. We aim to submit ourselves to God. But our hearts still want to do our own thing. We still get caught up in the lusts of this world and the desires for the things that are not pleasing to God. And we have to turn back to them. So living in the light is part of how we react. And the second part, I think, is really important. And that is that we are to expose with the light. So reacting to the darkness means we're living in the light and we're exposing with the light. In verse 7, Paul says, do not be partakers with them. And then in verse 11 here, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. Don't participate. A great passage on this is 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And he just lays out this contrast. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn there, it's a great passage to be familiar with. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch, or let it not be once named among you, what is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We must not participate in the darkness. We must come out of it. We must recognize it. We must expose it. Our lives and our words certainly must be different. That will have a big impact. I don't know, how many of you have gone up the mountain at some time in the winter, gone up the mountain to one of these ski resorts? I just forgot the name of the one that my family's gone to. It's the closest one. Dixon, what's it called?
Snow Valley.
All right, Snow Valley. We've gone up to Snow Valley when it's been snowing like crazy. And by the way, if you go during the middle of the week and you get a coupon online, it's like 50% off, but that's just free tip for you. You go up there and it's snowing, and what happens when the snow falls? It's so beautiful for like 5 minutes, right? And then the cars drive through it, and it gets all, especially here where we don't get tons of snow, it gets all dirty and soggy, and pretty soon everything is filthy. Your car is filthy from driving through that. There's ice and dirt all up on the sides, and it gets like encrusted on there. It looks terrible, but everyone else's car looks the same. So it's like no big deal. And then you leave, and you drive down, and you come off the mountain, and you start getting into northern San Bernardino County there, and you start noticing lots of other cars that don't look like yours. Has that ever happened? It's happened to us. And you look around and you're like, man, my car is filthy. I got to get this thing washed. I got to do something about this. So seeing all the clean cars exposed what wasn't really on the front of my mind before, because all around me was darkness. I think as believers, if we walk in the light, it has this kind of effect on the darkness around us. The way we live pleasing the Lord exposes people to see, wait, I'm dirty. Wait, this is darkness. Wait, this isn't good. You can be a light in your family. You can be a light at your workplace. You can be a light in your neighborhood of someone whose life is trying to follow after Christ, and it exposes the darkness. More than once in my life, I've had happen to me, and I've heard the stories of so many others who said someone came up to them that was not a believer and commented about the way they were living or talked to them about Christianity because they were the clean car that made the other cars realize, something's different about them. Something's different. If we want to make a difference in this dark world, we need to be different. If we want to win people to Christ from the world, then we need to be different from the world. We need to be separate from the world. We don't need to engage in the jokes and the entertainment that they do that glorifies immorality and sinfulness. We need to walk as children of the light because that's how God has made us. It's time to be different in order to make a difference. 2 Corinthians 10:5, another great verse for you to write down. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It says, this is what we're to do as believers. Everything that passes along, we're not just to receive it. We are to grab it and submit it to Jesus. Is this thing that everyone's laughing at and that's so popular and everyone's enjoying, is this pleasing to the Lord? I need to grab that thought and test it and submit it to the Lord Jesus. That's how we expose the darkness. We expose it in our own thinking, that we pay attention to what we're being enamored with and entertained with. We need to do this in our families. We need to do this to our friends. We need to help each other not get sucked into the darkness around us, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How can we please the Lord? So in our passage, we've got love, lust, and light. God's calling us to be different because we are different as His people. He's calling us to be different so we can make a difference. Be different so we can please the Lord. So if you're guilty right now of these things that Paul's talking about, then don't walk out of here without talking to the Lord about it. In just a moment, I'm going to have us bow our heads for prayer. That's a time for you briefly to just acknowledge to God some darkness that needs to be cast out, some darkness that needs to be exposed and forgiven. And if you are not, you say, oh, I'm not like that. I'm not doing it right now. But think about maybe those areas where we're prone to get sucked in to this worldly way of thinking. And ask God to help you to take those thoughts captive to obedience to Christ, so that we truly might be people of light that help and encourage one another and expose the darkness in the world, to call them to our great God and our great Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm just going to not pray for a moment so you can pray. Just go ahead and in your heart talk to God about what He may have spoken to you about from His Word today. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to You humbled by the knowledge of our sin. None of us comes before You as perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. Perhaps not even in the moments of this service. Certainly, God, we come as guilty, needing forgiveness. We come as filthy, needing cleansing. We come broken, Lord, needing Your healing. We come, Lord, admitting that even though You have made us Your children, we are prone to go back to the old way. We are still entangled with the things of this world that pull our hearts away from You. The lies that we hear that convince us, just empty words that rebelling against Your standard is good for us. How foolish for us to even think that. Lord, we know that You are true and righteous and good and lovely. And everything about You is perfect and wonderful in every way. Your ways are the same. They are good. They are best. They are holy, but they are happy. And God, we pray that You would help us as believers to recognize the darkness and the way it creeps in and pulls us towards it. And Lord, help us to walk as You have made us to walk, as is fitting for us to walk, as Your children, pleasing, trying, Lord, to please You. So we ask Your help, God. And we praise You, Lord, that You are full of mercy and compassion, that You are full of grace, and sinners can come home and receive cleansing and forgiveness. God, we pray You'd help us to run to You when we sin and to run away from sin after that our lives might be marked by walking as children of light. that we could make a difference in giving glory to you, but also in exposing the world around us to see that they too need forgiveness and they need to turn to you, our great and merciful God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand together.